So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative in her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz says to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about you. You have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servants, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvester, she offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks from her, from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and amounted it to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one who at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is a close relative. He is one of your guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
For those who weren't here last week, this is a four-week series, and we're looking at the four chapters of Ruth, one a week. Ruth is set in the days of the Judges, the book that comes immediately before Ruth in the Bible. And they were dark days in Israel's history, as the Jews turned away from their God in a downward spiral of apostasy and rebellion against him. And this book of Ruth stands in stark contrast. It's a reminder that even in apparently godless times, God does keep some of his people faithful. And last week in chapter 1, we saw how God is always at work, even when unseen and unnoticed. While people have freedom to make their decisions and live out their lives, whether in obedience to God or in defiance of him. Yet, somehow, at the same time, God is always in control, working all things for the good of those who love him. And this gave us our strap line, which is at the bottom of the handout today on the insert, from Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's here somewhere, I think. It's on the main one, thank you, at the bottom of the text. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's kind of a theme, if you like, of Ruth. So let's just briefly review the story so far. There's a man called Elimelech, and he leaves his hometown of Bethlehem because of a famine, and he goes to the country of Moab. Not just a foreign country with foreign culture and foreign gods, but a traditional enemy of the Jews. Elimelech goes over to the dark side. He takes his wife Naomi with him and their two sons. And during the decade or so that they were there in Moab, their sons married Moabite women. But it was a cruel time for the family, and Elimelech and the two sons all died. Naomi, left widowed and destitute with her two widowed daughters-in-law, decides to return to Bethlehem because she hears that God has provided food for his people there again. One of her daughters does the natural thing and stays in Moab, but the other one, Ruth, doesn't. Against all the protestations of her mother-in-law Naomi, Ruth insists on accompanying her. She accompanies her to Bethlehem with that heartwarming vow that we saw last week: where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I die, and there I will be buried. And then, at the end of chapter 1, the last verse, we see Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest is beginning. The barley harvest, a kind of hint of optimism at the end of a bitter chapter for Naomi. Hence the first heading on the handout: a joyful God-given harvest. And harvest time should be joyful. The people of Bethlehem are well aware that the harvest is God-given. They've recently experienced a famine when God didn't give it. Naomi, of course, also knows what it's like to be hungry. And she knows that they all depend on God to survive. And what a joyful God-given harvest this turns out to be. First of all, we read in verse 1 that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Our author skillfully drops this background fact in, because we'll need it later. For now, we just need to note that Boaz is a man of standing. He's got means. Then the rest of this chapter consists of five scenes, and I've outlined them in the handout under our first heading there. It's a bit more detail than usual, but please bear with me, because this is carefully structured and sophisticated writing. And I've set it out like this because in this sort of writing, the middle bit is always the key. And here it's scene 3, the conversation between Boaz and Ruth. That's the heart of this chapter, and we'll go back to it. Scene 2 begins with verse 2, where Ruth the Moabite — she was from Moab of all places. Our author really doesn't want us to forget this. Ruth the Moabite asks her mother-in-law for permission to go and glean in the harvest. Because not only does God provide the harvest, but he also provided the laws to govern Old Testament Israel. They were generous laws, reflecting a generous God. At harvest time, when people reap their crops, they were not to reap every last single bit. They were to leave some of it for the strangers and for the poor. So the poor and the needy had, by law, the right to go round the fields after the harvesters, picking up the remains. And so they too could enjoy the God-given harvest. And this gathering of leftovers by the poor was called gleaning. So Ruth takes the initiative and goes off to glean. It's going to be hard work, but she doesn't just sit back waiting for God to do something. She actually takes the initiative. Naomi acquiesces, And we can almost get the impression here that Naomi's in a sort of torpor. She's just bombed out. She's totally listless, defeated, as it were, by God's treatment of her in Moab. And so we read at the end of verse 3 that Ruth was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now that's funny. The author told us that in verse 1. Boaz, from the clan of Elimelech. Why is he telling us again? Because we need to remember it. It will prove very important in the rest of this narrative. In the meantime, however, Ruth goes off having absolutely no idea who Boaz is. Scene 2. Enter Boaz, stage left, in verse 4. He has heard about Ruth, and he talks to his harvesters. And once he's identified Ruth, he goes to talk to her. So we get to scene 3, which focuses, as we've said, on the conversation between Boaz and Ruth, which we'll go back to. And then scene 4 sees Boaz have another conversation with his men and then move out of the picture, stage left, leaving us with Ruth, still working hard in the fields, in verse 17. She's not afraid of hard work, and she finishes up with an ephah of barley, and apparently that's about 20-odd litres. That's a pretty good picking for one day. And then finally in scene 5, Ruth returns and talks to Naomi, who's highly impressed by the quantity of food Ruth's brought back. And she asked Ruth who on earth allowed her to bring back that lot. Ruth tells her it was some bloke she'd never heard of called Boaz. Whereupon Naomi seems suddenly to spring to life and to jump out of the page at us. Boaz! God bless him! Hole in one, Naomi! You've just no idea what good news this is. It's as if Naomi's kind of leapt out of her stupor, her introverted, God is against me sort of mood, and suddenly she's on the case and her mind's racing. Why? Because we get a clue in the end of verse 20. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. What's a guardian redeemer? This is important, as you shall see next week. But briefly, in Old Testament Israel, just as today, occasionally people would fall on hard times and be forced to sell their land, for instance. This would be desperate, a desperate move, because without the land, how were they going to eat? But it happened. And in this case, the law provided that a near relation, someone from the same clan, as it were, could, if he had the money, redeem the land. In other words, he could buy back the land for the family who'd had to sell it. Such a person was called a guardian redeemer. And in fact, the nearest relation, the nearest guardian redeemer, had a duty to redeem the land and give it back to the family, if he possibly could. So now we see why it is so important that Boaz is of the clan of Elimelech, and he's wealthy. Elimelech had owned land in Bethlehem, which presumably Naomi had to sell in order to survive. And now here comes Boaz, a man of wealth and standing from Elimelech's clan, and therefore a guardian redeemer. And he's showing real kindness to Naomi and Ruth. Maybe Boaz will buy back Elimelech's land and give it to Naomi. And that would see Naomi and Ruth straight, end of their food problem. Perhaps this is what Naomi's thinking. We're not told, are we? And as if to encourage her further, in verse 21, Ruth, that's Ruth the Moabite, the foreigner, in case we'd forgotten. Ruth the Moabite adds, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain. This man Boaz is being really kind. This has possibilities. So our passage closes with Ruth gleaning until not just the barley harvest, but the wheat harvest is over. That will give her enough food to provide for Naomi and Ruth for the whole year ahead. But there's much more to this true life story than just the joys of harvest. And what's striking about the behaviour of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz is how they provide us with excellent examples of godly living, as per our second heading in the handout. Let's start with Boaz. Look at verse 4, where he greets his workers. The Lord be with you, he says. "The Lord bless you," they answer. Not only is Boaz a godly man, but he clearly runs a business where everyone's aware of God's constant presence. Try walking onto the trading floor one day and saying, "God loves you." See what answer you get. I tried it once, but that's for later. And look how Boaz treats Ruth. Verse 8. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here." He gives her permission to glean. And more than that, he says, "Don't go anywhere else." And then in verse 9, Boaz tells Ruth, "I've told the men not to lay a hand on you." Boaz gives Ruth protection. And then verse 9 again, Boaz offers Ruth provision. "Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And Boaz isn't just obeying the law here. He's driven by compassion for Ruth. He's going way beyond what the law stipulates. He offers her permission, protection, and provision. And then, crucially, Boaz prays for Ruth's blessing in verses 11 and 12. Look with those verses at me. Look with me at these verses. Verses 11 and 12. "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law," Boaz says to Ruth, "since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother," we didn't know that before, "and your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And I set this out under our second heading on the handout so we can see how our author wants to emphasize this. Boaz sees Ruth's faith. He knows she's committed herself totally to God's protection. She has taken refuge under God's wings. And this theme of God's wings has huge resonance in the Bible, and it's all over the place. His wings here are a picture of the power and grace that Ruth is experiencing in all this protection and provision. There's an example in Exodus after the Jews are rescued from Egypt, where God says to them, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Like the godly man he is, Boaz prays, "May the Lord reward you richly." And we're left wondering how rich that reward might be for Ruth. And then in verse 14, we see Boaz offering Ruth more provision. He says, "Come and join us for the lunch, the harvester's meal, the roast grain." And then in verse 15, he extends his protection, almost overgenerous. He gives orders to his men, "Let her gather. Don't reprimand her. Don't rebuke her. Make it easy for her." And finally, in verse 21, as we've already seen, Boaz expands his permission to Ruth by extending it right through until the end of the harvests. Ruth provides another example of godly living. She goes off to glean. But although she has a legal right to do this, we see from verse 7 that she asked permission first. The overseer says to Boaz, "She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.'" Ruth doesn't stand on her human rights. And she's also modest. She bows in verse 10 before Boaz's generosity and says to him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And again in verse 13, where she is clear that she does not have the standing even of one of Boaz's servants. Boaz is a shining example of godly living, of kindness, of compassion for someone of a far lower station. But Ruth is also an example of gracious acceptance. "Why have I found such favour in your eyes?" Not only is it godly to show grace and compassion and kindness, godly people also know how to accept it with grace and humility. But this is a story on several levels, and at a deeper level, there's more here than just an intriguing story and examples of godly living. It's bigger than that, because this chapter really is a picture of God's grace. It shows us something of what God is like. It's a picture of the kindness of God, of his covenant faithfulness. Firstly, just as we saw last week, we see God working continuously, even if it's below the radar, as it were, through all the little details of life. Verse 3, Ruth enters a field and begins to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. How extraordinary. As it turned out, she turned up in Boaz's field. Marvellous. And in the next verse, just then, Boaz arrived from Jerusalem. Just then, just at the right moment, Boaz turns up. Even our accidents and coincidences are woven into God's purposes. God ensures that Ruth meets Boaz, and yet in all this there's not the slightest hint that he limits the freedom of action of Boaz or Ruth or Naomi or anybody else. He's constantly at work, but people are constantly doing what they think's right. Secondly, Boaz. Boaz provides a picture of God's gracious kindness and compassion in the way he looks after Ruth. Look at the permission and protection and provision he's offered her beyond the call of duty, a sort of overflowing generosity. That's what God's like. Ruth stayed with Naomi. Ruth. Haven't got to Ruth yet. So let's look at Ruth. In chapter 1, she gave us a picture of what God's faithful covenant love is when she pledged loyalty to Naomi with that vow. Ruth stayed with Naomi because she turned to God with a much deeper love and loyalty than just to Naomi alone. It was her loyalty to God that drove it. And in this chapter, again, Ruth models for us a picture of how we should react to great kindness when she says, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes?" Shouldn't that be our reaction to God's kindness? "I do not even have the standing of one of your servants, Lord." And just as God uses godly Ruth to bring blessings to Naomi, so he uses godly Boaz to pour blessings on Ruth and Naomi. God will use godly people as a conduit, as it were, to pour out his blessings on thousands of others. But this much even Old Testament Jews would have understood. Well, they might have done anyway. What they could not have foreseen, and what we can see with hindsight, is how this passage is a picture of the kindness of Jesus Christ and his love for us. Jesus, the true Israelite, who loves his people, the church, who knows our background, knows what we've done, he knows our faith. Jesus, the real guardian redeemer, himself full of grace and truth, who knows we were once aliens and strangers, who gives us permission to come to him, gives us protection and provision. He offers us shelter under his own wings. Jesus, who went to extreme lengths, particularly on the cross, far greater lengths than Boaz or anybody else in history, far greater lengths than we can even understand, so that he could shower us with loving kindness and save us. And when we see what Jesus did for us, how he died for us, so Ruth's question surely should echo round and round our hearts. "Why have I found such favour in your eyes?" Why? Why does God bother to do this? Because of the depth of his love for us, his compassion, his overflowing kindness. So what are we to do? We have a choice. God's in control, but we have a choice. It's our decision, and we live with the consequences. We can reject Jesus and do what we think is right in our own eyes in ignorance or defiance of God, as so many people did in the days of Judges, spiraling down into a miserable, cold, bleak, bitter end without God's blessing. Or we can come to Jesus, come under his wings, in awe, as foreigners, completely lower standing, almost in a different league. Well, we are in a completely different league in humility, accepting our total dependence on him and rejoicing in his great kindness and his provision and protection for us. When we do this, Jesus will shower blessings on us, as Christians have found out throughout the ages. He will work, often unseen, through all the humdrum details of our lives to work for us enormous blessings, even when we can't see it or it seems to be untrue. In the case of Ruth and Naomi, God's already ensured in this chapter that they are fed abundantly. That's taken care of. And we shall see further great blessings over the next 2 weeks as Alfie takes us through the second half of the book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are active through all the small details of our lives, as well as in the big things. Please make us more and more like Jesus, so that we can become living examples of your gracious, generous spirit of love. Amen.